And his nemesis is a guy named Mr. Potter. Mr. Potter's the evil banker. Mr. Potter's all his big deal is to overextend, get people overextended where they can't pay so he can get their assets, he can get their stuff. And so these two are really opposed to each other. And right at Christmas Eve, or nearly at Christmas Eve, George's uncle is in charge of taking the money and depositing in the bank. He had $8,000, and he loses it on the way to the bank. And unbeknownst to all the rest of the characters, Mr. Potter is the one who finds it, and he steals it, hides it, so that he can take over George's bank, and he can finally have the whole city to himself. He's going to change the name from Bedford Falls to Pottersville. And so George finds himself in a very, very difficult situation, and he is really down and really upset. In fact, the day that the money goes missing, a bank examiner comes and examines his bank, finds the money missing, and threatens to foreclose. They throw George in jail, and things go from bad to worse. And finally, George finds himself on the bank of an icy cold river contemplating suicide. And it's at that moment that the angels of heaven break in. And they send an apprentice angel, a guy named Clarence. They send Clarence down to straighten George out. And George banters with him a little bit. He thinks he's a drunk and doesn't have anything really of value to say to him. And George finally just admits to Clarence, he said, "I wish I'd never been born." So Clarence checks with some senior angels up in heaven, and he says to George Bailey, he says, "You've got your wish, you've never been born." And that's when the meat of the story really starts. He says, "You've been given a great gift, George. You've been given the chance to see what the world would be like without you." So George goes to his mother's house. And instead of finding his beautiful mother's house like he remembers it, see, George doesn't exist anymore. He'd never been born. What he finds is Ma's Bailey's, a broken-down boarding house. And when he goes and knocks on the door, his mother comes to the door, but she doesn't recognize him because George has never been born. And she tells him to get away, to go. And so George mentions his Uncle Billy. Uncle Billy's the one who lost the money. This is his business partner. And George's mother says that Uncle Billy's been in an insane asylum since B&L, that's the bank, went out of business many years ago. So he's still in denial of what's happening. So he then goes to one of his friend's house in Bailey Park. And when he gets to Bailey Park, what he finds is a wasteland. And connected to the wasteland is a cemetery. And it's there in that cemetery that Clarence points out the grave of Harry Bailey, George's brother. You see, Harry, because you weren't born yet, Harry fell through the ice as a 9-year-old and he drowned. And of course, George is very upset about this. He said, "That's a lie. Harry's gone to war during World War II. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved the lives of every man on that troop transport." And Clarence answered him, says, "Every man on that transport is dead. Harry wasn't there to save them because you weren't there to save Harry. You see, George, you had a real wonderful life going. Why did you decide to throw it away?" You ever thought just a moment what it would be like if there were no Christmas? What would it be like if Jesus were never born? What would it be like if the light of the world never came into being? This whole sermon series is from John chapter 8, verse 12, that very simple verse that says, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone, according to John 1. And I said to you last week that Jesus has made us the light of the world so that we should be thankful, speak courageously, find and do a random act of kindness, and that we should live for eternity. But what would the world look like if Jesus had never come? Because that's why we're here today, right? We're here to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. What if he had never been born? Well, Genesis chapter 1 gives us an idea of what it would be like. The Bible says in verse 2 that the earth was without form, that it was void, that darkness covered the face of the earth. What does that mean? That means that chaos ruled and reigned, that there was no warmth, there was no life, there was no light. That it was without form, void, and darkness on the face of the deep. Paul tries to describe what life without Christ would be like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He hits it from the other side of Christ's life, from the cross side, from the fact that Christ had been resurrected from the dead. But if he'd never been born, there would have never been a resurrection. So Paul says it like this to the Corinthians. If Christ is not risen, and if he's not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. He says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead don't rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiful. You see, if Christ had never been born, then we would never celebrate Christmas. But another fundamental thing would have happened. He would never have been risen from the dead. And if he'd never been risen from the dead, then what you and I are practicing here today is a joke. That's what the scriptures say. It's a joke. But the fact is that he was born. He was born. But let's take a look at what does darkness look like without Christ. I went back to that verse that we started with today. Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. It's found in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Think, what is that verse doing there? What is the context of that verse? Because a lot of times we pull these verses out of context and we say them, but we really don't have any deeper meaning or understanding behind them to really understand what message is the Lord trying to convey. Very simply saying, I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. You will have that, the light of life. Well, this comes on the tail end of a story that I think all of you will find familiar out of John chapter 8. Begins in verse 2, and the Bible says that early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, this was pretty standard operating procedure for Jesus. But you'll see here, this is early in the morning, and he's going to go into the temple and sit down and begin to teach. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman who had been caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses, in our law, commands us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? The Bible says, verse 6, they said this to him, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, just as though he did not hear them. I love this part of the story, you know, where they come to him, they're making a big ruckus. They got this girl, they're dragging her into the deal. They all make a big circle around Jesus, and they put her down right in the middle of everybody and said, we caught this one in the midst of adultery. Our law says stone her, but what do you say? Not because they were worried about her, not because they were concerned about what needed to be done to her, because they wanted to catch him. See, they might catch him in some kind of thing that they might be able to accuse him. And so what did Jesus do? Did he start shouting and hollering and screaming? No, what did he do? He just knelt down. He knelt down and began to write some things in the dirt. I heard a friend of mine preach this one time, says he was writing the names of the women that those men had committed adultery with. I don't know if that's true or not. We certainly don't have any scriptural basis for that. But that would certainly explain why they went away quietly. So they continued asking him. He raised himself up and said to them, "He who's without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one there but the woman. And he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, Lord, no one." So Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them. And he said, here, get the context. "Go and sin no more." Then he turned to all those that were listening to him. He said to them, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." You go back and you look at this story, you think, what would have happened had Jesus not been born? Well, obviously, this girl would have been drawing her last breath. But what else? What else can we discern? What else can we pull out of here? Some pretty easy and simple things to pull out of here. Number one, we wouldn't have any teaching by Jesus. There would be no New Testament because there'd be no Jesus. Number two, there would be no mitigating doctrines, no biblical grace at all. If you go to a courtroom, if you're guilty of a crime, what they have is a sliding scale of punishment. And so you could get probation, or you could get all the way to life in prison. And depending on your mitigating circumstances or your aggravating circumstances, then they sentence you. And so a mitigating circumstance means that it's something that would lessen the blow of the penalty. And so without Jesus, we'd have no mitigating grace. We'd be strictly stuck to the law. Whatever it said, legalism, self-righteousness, hypocrisy would be the rule of the day. Legalism. In fact, what would happen is that we would find ourselves in a place where in order to be a more committed Christian, we would have to be more legal when it comes to the law. We'd be more engaged with what the law has to say. The only problem with that is that if you break one little jot or tittle of it, you're guilty of all of it, Jesus said. We'd be like the Pharisees. We'd keep the outside of the cup clean while the inside of it is full of vile, bad stuff. Condemnation without mercy. Self-justification. You see, if I can condemn you, then I can justify myself, right? If I can make you look bad, it only makes me look good. If I can accuse you, it makes me seem self-righteous, makes me seem righteous. So my righteousness is built on what? Not on my right standing with God, but my righteousness is built on my ability to accuse and to judge you and to show myself better than you. That's what darkness looks like. That's what it looks like. Accusation would be the norm. Judgment would be the norm. That we walk around all the time looking at each other so in order to impose an accusation, even though we may not speak it out, impose a judgment on another. Why? So it make us look better to ourselves. Make us feel better about ourselves. Make our righteousness somehow seem like it's okay. There'd be no conviction of inward sin. There'd be no mercy. There'd be no grace. That's what darkness looks like. No mercy, no grace. You see, mercy is me withholding what you deserve. You deserve hell. But mercy means I withhold that penalty from you. I'll show you mercy. Grace is sort of just the opposite. Grace is me imparting to you something, giving you something you haven't earned. Something you haven't earned. And so if Jesus had never been born, then we would never understand what mercy and grace is really all about. There'd be no conviction of that inward sin. There'd be no mercy, no grace. There would be no second chance. Those guys weren't about to give this girl a second chance. She was headed to the graveyard, one stone at a time. There'd be no hope and no love. None. Be no light, only darkness. No forgiveness of sin, no release of shame, and no purpose for your life. You see, he asked her the question. He says, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? Here's what he said. She said, no one, Lord. So he said to her, then neither do I condemn you. I'm going to pull that condemnation off. I'm going to extend grace to you. Neither do I condemn you. Now, let me give you a purpose for your life. Go and sin no more. He didn't say you hadn't sinned. He just never addressed it. He just said, look, if they're not going to condemn you, I'm not going to condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. He gave her a purpose for her life, a purpose for it. And then he spoke these words, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. You see, he in that moment was bringing the light of the life of God into a very dark situation. It was dark not just for the girl who'd been caught in adultery, but it was dark for the men who had accused her and brought her in there. They just didn't know how dark it was. And in that moment, he brought the light of life to them. He brought the light of life to them. And then as they were moving away, as they were moving out, he says to her, where are your condemners? Where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. There's nobody here anymore. He said, well, neither do I continue. Now go and sin no more. Let me give you a purpose for living, lady. Go about your way. You've received now the grace of God. Go about your way and sin no more. I'm extending mercy to you. I'm withholding that which you deserve. I'm giving you grace. Handing you something you haven't earned. Now just go and sin no more. And then, by the way, everybody here standing who's watched this, who's seen this, who's listened to me say all this, let me remind you, I'm the light of the world. And he who follows me shall never walk in darkness, but you shall have the light of life. Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that mean to follow him? Literally, to follow him would mean that if Ben got up and started walking around, that I would get right in behind him and I would follow him. If he took a right, I would take a right. If he took a left, I'd take a left. We would physically follow one another, but Jesus is not here physically to follow. So what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to follow him? It means to follow his manner of living. How he conducts his life, I can follow the way that he conducts his life by making my manner of living like his manner of living. We can follow his way of thinking. Not being so quick to condemn, but ready with mercy, ready with grace, ready with love. We can follow his example. Why? Because the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we are children of light, that we should walk in the light. How do we walk in the light? By following the manner, the way of living, the lifestyle, the way of thinking that Jesus had. So it says here at the last part of this verse, he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you follow Jesus, you have something that the world doesn't have. It's called the light of life. The light of life. And so what is that light of life? Paul says it's a guide to the blind. Paul says that it is a light to those who are in darkness. Paul shows us that it's walking in conviction and humility, not in condemnation and pride. The light of life extends mercy to others, especially to those who don't deserve it. The light of life gives grace to others, even when they haven't earned it. The light of life forgives. And as a result of forgiving others, releases them of the shame of their guilt. You thought about that before? Is that when you forgive others, I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget it. What you're saying is, I'm not going to hold it against them anymore, but what I am going to do is I'm never going to forget it so they can always feel the shame of it anytime they get around me. The light of life forgives and releases others of their shame. And if you think about this, here in the midst of this story from John chapter 8, what happened? Jesus has brought this woman who's caught in adultery. He's reminded of what the law says about someone who's caught in adultery. And he's persuaded the men who are there to stone her. Just with one slight change. Let the person who has no sin be the first one to cast a stone. And then they're all gone. They're all left. She's sitting there. He's in the midst with her. Where are they? They're gone. Where are your condemners, your accusers? There's no one left. Well, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Because why? Because I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. And you never walk in darkness. Why? Because you have the gift of the light of life. The light of life. This Christmas Eve to the Eve, let's remind ourselves that the greatest gift you got will not be under that tree. It won't be parked out in your driveway. It won't be something you can put on a ring finger or wear around your neck. It won't be some new shoes. It won't be some new cool thing like a hunting gear, none of that stuff. The best gift that you could ever get is Jesus. And when you have him, you've got the light of life. You got the light of life. You know what he gave her that moment? He gave her life back to her. He gave her life back to her. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that you might have life and have it abundantly. In that moment, the devil was ready to destroy her life using a religious means to do it. But Jesus gave her life back to her. And if you're going to walk in the light of life, then you got to be willing to give people's life back to them. You can't hold them in the jail of unforgiveness anymore. You can't keep them in a place of bitterness anymore. You got to let them go. You got to release them. You got to give them their life back. Why? Because you've been given the light of life. You've been shown mercy. You've been given grace. And you have the light of Jesus Christ living inside of you. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas. Christmas is about Jesus. And the greatest gift any of us could ever have was the light of life that he's given us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every person that's here. Lord, if there be any person here who's never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, never received the mercy of God, the grace of God, then at this very moment, Lord, I ask you, Lord, to meet them. Reveal yourself to them. Let your life and your presence permeate every being of their soul. Lord, I bless this congregation today, and I pray that your hand would be upon us, and we'd never forget, Lord, that when we follow Jesus, we have the light of life. Help us, Lord, to give people their lives back. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Give somebody a hug, high five, a handshake, a Merry Christmas. God bless you. Don't forget to have your picture taken if you got that ugly sweater on. God bless you and have a great, great afternoon. Powerful.
I know, I did too. I was like,
don't forget to go take your picture. Oh, you did? Good, good. I think you're going to win something.
She did. Melinda said she won in her age group.
No, you're kidding.
Yeah.
What did you win? Good. Meaning you can go to the store and buy us.